In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter is a very difficult individual to get a handle on. There are so many facets to his personality and his life. He's a very different man when Jesus calls him away from tending his nets by his fishing boat at the Sea of Galilee from the man who traveled such a distance and wrote two letters to the early Christian church toward the end of his life and his ministry. He was a doer. He was a take-charge kind of guy. He was very happy to step up. But he was also someone who publicly cowered and cried in other circumstances. He was a man capable of speaking a confession such as we'll study in just a couple weeks in the gospel lesson, stating on behalf of all the other disciples, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God who has come into the world." But on the flip side of that, just a few days later, in very similar circumstances, perhaps even in shorter time than that, he tried to convince Jesus to stop even talking about suffering and dying, and it was so challenging and tempting for Jesus in that moment that he had to look Peter in the eye and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was a man who could do amazing things, could demonstrate amazing faith, but yet at the same time, he could deny even knowing Jesus while raining down curses upon himself the night before Jesus died. Mountainous highs, humiliating lows. If you were to write a biography, if you were to, maybe even better yet, do a film biography of Peter, and you were trying to come up with a novel beginning, where would you start? I've got one for you that maybe people wouldn't suspect or expect. Have a shot of his sandaled feet standing outside of his boat, firmly planted on water. That's right. Peter standing on water. It's easy to miss here, isn't it? If you turn in the NIV translation right now to this lesson, the heading for this section of the gospel is Jesus walks on water. We always refer to it that way, isn't it? Don't we? And it's so easy to forget and overlook the fact that Peter also walked on water. It was Peter's idea in the first place. Pretty amazing when we think about it. What a big faith this man had, that he would even ask Jesus such a thing. "If it's really you, Jesus, walking toward us on the water, you invite me to come out there and walk with you." And Jesus immediately says, "Come." Peter climbs out of the boat. Perhaps we could even envision that scene as Peter standing for the first time on the water, turning back toward the boat in bewilderment and amazement, catching the other disciples' eye before he starts walking towards Jesus, walking on the water. What an amazing thing this is. Let's take a minute and read back some of the gospel lesson, starting at verse 25 with a recognition that what has just happened is Jesus feeding the 5,000, and the people's reaction is to want to turn Jesus into their bread king so they'd never have to work for food again. Jesus dismisses all of that idea, dismisses the disciples, wants some time by himself for prayer, to put down all of that temptation about earthly king nonsense. And then he goes out walking to the disciples, but recognize what's likely happened here. Hours and hours of toil on the disciples' part in this tempestuous storm, trying to get the boat where they wanted it to go when Jesus comes walking toward them. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Peter walked on water. The way we sometimes refer to this account in the Gospels, in our own lives, as somebody around us is acting all holier than thou or trying to usurp God in our lives by telling us what we should be doing and how we should be living, we might, with a little bit of sarcasm, say, "What, do you think you walk on water?" Because we're implying that only God can walk on water. But that's not exactly accurate, is it? There's another human being who didn't share a divine nature with his human nature, just one, Peter. He's just like us in every way, who had that opportunity that day to walk on water. How far did he walk? As you read this account, what picture do you have in your mind's eye as it's read or as you read it yourself? It says that he walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. That implies some distance away from the boat, doesn't it? Perhaps we have to understand it that way. He got out of the boat, planted his feet firmly on water, and it wasn't some fleeting moment of activity, but rather something of a stroll out toward Jesus. What was going on in his mind? Well, it appears that he was focused on Jesus. As much as he must have been amazed and in awe of the reality of what was happening, he was the one that had made the request. Jesus had told him to come. He trusted Jesus. He ventured out and he walked toward Jesus. Put yourself in the moment, in the eyes and the minds of the disciples in the boat watching this. You're thinking to yourself, that's big faith. This guy really trusts Jesus. It's a good thing. He's the one who pretty much is our leader. But at the same time, you're thinking, I'm not asking Jesus to get out of this boat. I'm not asking Jesus to walk on water. That's faith that's bigger than me and beyond me. And it would prove in just a few moments that it was also beyond Peter for any length of time. But as Peter takes that walk toward Jesus, as long as he focuses on Jesus and getting to Jesus as the outcome of his activity, it seems he's fine. He's walking on water. But then once he gets used to it and realizes what's going on and becomes somewhat accustomed to it to the point where he has other things he can think about, wind, waves, distance yet to Jesus, it seems to all overwhelm him, and that big faith suddenly seems to weaken to the point where he's sinking fast. Cries out to Jesus immediately, "Lord, help me, save me." And Jesus is right there. That's what gives me the impression there was some distance involved, because he almost makes it to Jesus. Jesus is right there. Immediately reaches down, saves him, draws him out, gets him into the boat. The wind immediately dies down. And everybody praises and acknowledges Jesus for who he clearly, truly is. God. A very big God. A powerful God. A merciful and caring God. All of that demonstrated in the activity of Jesus in this moment. But I'm asking you the question today, as you think through this gospel lesson, what's really more important? The big faith of Peter? Or the big God that saved Peter in that moment. You and I can connect to Peter in that regard, can't we? There are those occasions in our lives as Christians where some big moment, some big challenge, some heartbreak, some loss, maybe even the opposite, some amazing windfall blessing that we hadn't expected, somebody observing us might even tap us on the shoulder and say, "Wow, I'm amazed at your reaction, your perspective, your faith, your trust. It's amazing." And you might have even responded by saying, "Yeah, I have no idea where that came from." But you're realizing that it's the Holy Spirit having worked in your heart through the Word, through the promises of God, through His gospel of forgiveness and His promise to walk with you every step of your life until eternity, that has brought you to that moment where you have an opportunity to measure your faith and realize it may be even bigger than you actually thought. But the pendulum swing realities are just as common to all of us. As much as we may have those moments where we're surprised by our own reaction of faith, we have just as many moments on the other side of that where not only do we not even attempt to address it, we don't even pray about a situation that's occurring in front of us. We just immediately wilt with no real reaction of fortitude or perspective, and we hope that nobody calls us on it. Nobody notices or nobody challenges us because we've shared that moment with others who also didn't step up, and we've all demonstrated our weakness of faith in that moment. Those are the similar realities to Peter's life, that mercurial life that he lived, of such huge, tall moments that make him almost bigger than life, and those humbling, excruciatingly painful, humbling moments that, hey, it's real life. Somebody on the pages of Scripture is living a life that looks pretty familiar to what we live on a daily basis. And he's discovering the hard way that even when we're having big moments of faith, it's not about us. That's the temptation, isn't it? Portions of Scripture like this tempt us to take a measurement of ourselves and ask ourselves the question, how big is my faith? How able am I going to be to meet the moments of life that will give me the opportunity to demonstrate my faith in God and maybe be somebody who can share my faith with others, my perspective? And we're concerned about that, and that's a good thing. But that's not what it's all about. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying faith isn't important. The Scriptures are exceptionally clear on the role that faith plays in our eternal salvation. The righteous will live by faith. We're told multiple places that faith created by the Holy Spirit is the difference maker in whether or not we will live with God in heaven forever. Not what we've done, but whether or not we believe through the calling of the Spirit, through the Word and the sacraments in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Faith is essential. But don't forget the lessons that Jesus had taught them about faith already at this point. Peter had heard them. How often hadn't Jesus scolded them, similar to the way he does at the end of this gospel lesson about their little faith? He has told them that they don't have because they don't ask, because they don't trust enough to ask in faith for things that could be theirs, even big activities. There's one I'm thinking you may remember. When they come back to Jesus on an occasion, reporting the fact that they're not able to cast out a demon, and Jesus tells them it's beyond you because this kind only comes out through prayer and rigorous faith and trust. But he also had taught them things like the faith the size of a teeny little mustard seed. That kind of faith. And he'll remind them that little tiny mustard seed can grow into a plant big enough to be like a tree that birds can land in. But at that moment when it's just that tiny little mustard seed, a faith that big can tell a mountain to fall into the sea and it will jump. So it wasn't a surprise here that Jesus allows Peter an opportunity to examine that reality. Notice Jesus' reaction. When Peter calls out to Jesus, "Lord, let me come to you," Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, you sure about that, Peter? You think your faith is big enough? You're really ready to test yourself in that way?" No, he just says, "Come." Because he's ready. Jesus, a big God, is ready. Not just that moment that day, but every moment of every day. For anyone who trusts and believes in him to exercise that faith and step out and pursue what God has promised in his word. Pursue God's will in their lives. Knowing that our old sinful nature will be right there, taking a ride with us and causing problems and difficulties and sin that will have to be overcome. And sooner or later, he's going to need to be there, right there, answering our call to save us by reaching down and saving us, drawing us out of the situation with his power and his love and his forgiveness. He knows that. But that's the whole point. If we're focused on Peter's faith and not on God's power and love in this story, we miss the whole thing. And yet, isn't that often what Christians make it all about? Look at my faith. Look at their faith. Examples of faith. Instead of focusing on the power and love of God. The Apostle Paul will take it the full distance in his epistle when he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, every single good work that we do was planned by God in advance for us to do. He's just guiding us through our lives to those moments of opportunity, so that the faith that he's planted in our hearts and the desire that he's planted in our minds through his promises and his love will kick in together to cause us to venture out to do the things he's created opportunity for us to do. All over the world, every day, through every generation, he's creating opportunities for the people of this world to do the good things that benefit others and give glory to him as our Creator God. That's a big God. And it's proven in this story on this particular day. This lesson that we read that we mislabel because we fail to recognize as a positive thing. The faith that Peter had in that moment, because maybe it hits a little too close to home. That big, gigantic moment of faith is so short. It's so brief. And it challenges us to see the reality of our own lives. That day by day, circumstance by circumstance, while we want to do big things and we're ready to venture in faith to do big things for God, our sinful nature and our failures will come right along with us and so often cause disruption and distraction and keep us from our definition of success, whether that's our own actions or a group of people that we're trying to participate with, missing the whole point. He makes us righteous in Jesus Christ. Every good work is a good work in the eyes of God because it's covered in the blood of Jesus, made righteous, already paid for through his living and his dying and his rising. So it's not about what we do. It's about the big God that draws us to do it in the first place. And so you and I have an opportunity this morning to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for me on a daily basis? What is this really all about? It's all about connecting to our big God in his word, listening to his promises, finding the blessing and the benefit of his direction in our lives as only he can provide it through the Spirit's guiding. It's recognizing the need for a daily dose of scriptural reality, law and gospel, that puts us in our place but then also leads us to understand God's big love, his huge, unlimited forgiveness, and his power to do anything we ask. When it is according to his will, as he will also define and refine that in our minds and our hearts through his word, so that we will know each time the issue arises in our day-to-day lives which is more important, a big faith or a faith that trusts God in that moment to do whatever it is he's asking us to do. big and monumental or small and routine. His way, through His love. I assure you, if you pursue it, you'll discover. Having a big God, powerful, loving, unconditional, will trump big faith every single time. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.